All right, let's take our Bibles now and go to the book of Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to continue on in looking at typology and the pictures and the all the various things that are in especially these first chapters of the book of Genesis. The word Genesis means beginnings, and that's certainly what what these early chapters are all about. And we see the beginning of man. We see the beginning of creation. We see the beginning of our universe. We see the beginning of sin. We see the beginning of death. I mean, there's just a lot of beginnings in this book, and that's why it's named the book of Genesis. Last Wednesday night, we looked at Cain and Abel, and then Sunday night, I took another look at it, not so much from a teaching position, but from a preaching position, trying to preach the Bible doctrine that Christ alone is our sufficiency for salvation. You can't add anything to what the Lord Jesus has already done. It's foolishness to even try to do that. And so tonight, as I was thinking about what to do next, something got my attention, and I can't even remember right now exactly. Yeah, I do remember, okay. And but anyway, out of this fourth chapter, and I'll share it with you in a moment, it got my attention, and I saw something else that I want to show you tonight. And that you know, we've been looking at pictures of Christ, and we've seen the pictures of Christ, even with Cain and with Abel. Now, you remember when Adam sinned, that he and Eve designed fig leaves and sewed the fig leaves together and put those leaves on themselves to cover their nakedness. They knew that they were naked, and they were ashamed of it. And so they put fig leaves on themselves to cover up their shame. But God came along and showed them that the fig leaves can never work. You cannot cover sin without blood. And God has to be the one that provides the sacrifice. And so that's why you can't work your way to heaven. You just cannot do it. You can climb that ladder as high as you want to climb it, to where you just think, man, I am so near to perfection, it's unbelievable. But you're never going to get to the top. You just can't do it. You can't get to heaven on your own merit. It's impossible for anyone to do that. And so that's what we see here in Genesis 3, when God told Adam the fig leaf was not going to work. And it's almost like God knew that that we would be a hard-headed bunch, and that we would not get things as quickly as we ought to. And so in chapter 4, with Cain and Abel, we see another illustration, or another picture of Christ and Him being sufficient as our Savior. And we see that Cain came and presented to the Lord as an offering for his sin. Now, don't forget that, all right? He is making an attempt at atoning for his sin by bringing the works of his hands. The works of his hands were the garden, the vegetable garden that he had grown. He planted the seed, He raised the vegetables, and then he arranged them in some kind of presentation, and then came and offered those to the Lord as his sacrifice. And again, God told him, "No, sir, you Cain, I'm going to reject your offer. Your daddy told you what was needed. Your daddy told you it must be blood. There's no blood in the sacrifice that you have brought. You can't get blood out of a turnip, right? Yeah. All right. So he told him, that's not going to work. But God's a God of grace, folks. And look at what the God of grace said to him. The God of grace said in verse 6, Cain, why are you wroth? Why are you angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? So all Cain had to do was just take his vegetables off the altar and go get a spotless lamb. That's all he had to do. But his pride would not allow him to do that. And he wanted to earn his own way. And so God shows us a second time in Cain and Abel that it is not possible for a person to merit his own salvation. So last week, last Sunday night, I spoke to you about how Cain was rejected because of the no blood offering that he brought, and that Abel brought his offering, and Abel was accepted. Now, why was his offering accepted? Well, because it fit the plan that God gave to Adam and Eve. If you go back to chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible here says, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." All right, so the picture is that that Adam could not get saved, if you will, by the fig leaf, and God had to provide his salvation. And after all, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, I mean, this theme is consistent. And in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, Jonah learned a valuable lesson down in the belly of that whale. And that lesson that he learned was this. He learned that salvation is of the Lord. And that is the thing that is being emphasized here in Genesis 3 and in Genesis 4. So we saw the other night, Sunday night, that Abel was rejected by his brother. His brother despised him. Why? Well, because his offering was accepted and Cain's was denied. And so that pride kicked in, and he hated his brother, and that is what eventually brought him to the place where in verse 8 he slew his own brother. All right, so we saw that Adam taught his boys the proper method, the proper way to offer a sacrifice to God. God showed Adam the way, and then Adam was to show his sons the way. And then when his sons had sons, Cain and Abel were to teach their children, and it was to continue on. Folks, that's why the family unit is so important. All right? We have basically removed the family unit and the father as the high priest in the home. We've done away with that, and we shove them into daycare, and we shove them into school, and we say, you guys handle them, you guys deal with them. And technically, if you get down to it, you know, the responsibility for your children is up to you, not up to the school.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. And that's why we're having so much trouble with our education program, is because the devil sees the tool that he has in his hands. And so what he has done is corrupted the public education system. I mean, like everything else, it started out good. It started out on the right premise. It started out with prayer in school. It started out with learning to read by reading the Bible. But boy, it has deteriorated rapidly. And so that's why the devil has attacked the family like he has. Because it is, when you read the Bible, it is the responsibility of the home to teach and to properly show our children the right way. And so Abel got it. When daddy taught it to him, he got it. He had no problem whatsoever, no problem with the instructions. And don't you think that that Adam gave Cain the exact same instructions that he gave Abel? Well, of course he did. Of course he did. But Cain rejected and Abel accepted. And when Cain came to worship, he brought a basket of vegetables, the work of his own hands, in which there was no blood. Now, again, don't you imagine that somewhere along the way in the instruction that Adam gave his sons, Cain and Abel, don't you imagine there was some kind of a discussion about those fig leaves that Adam and Eve had sewn together with their own hands? Don't you think there was a discussion about that? I'll guarantee you there was, folks. And yet, to show the stubbornness in some folks because of rebellion against the Word of God. And that's what this was with Cain. He was rebelling against the Word of God. And so in his rebellion, he refused to do the right thing. And I'm sure that Adam probably said, "Now, boys, you know, y'all listen to me now. I know you want to impress God and you want to show what you can do, but when it comes to the matter of the salvation of your soul, God showed me that it does not matter what you can do. The only sacrifice that God will accept is the shedding of an innocent lamb's blood upon the altar." That's it. That's it. And I'll guarantee you that both of those boys sat there nodding their heads and saying, "Yes, Dad, we get it." So when Abel brought the lamb, he then became a picture or a type of Christ who satisfies God's demands for a perfect sacrifice. We see that he was rejected by his brother. And that adequately also pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, Pastor, how so?" All right, listen carefully. Abel was the first shepherd mentioned in the Bible. He was the first shepherd, which when you read that, it should just immediately cause your mind to think about something that the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, and specifically in verse 11, when the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." You see, Abel had to die at Cain's hand. Abel had to die a horrible, painful, violent death and the shedding of his blood called for judgment. Look at your Bible, all right? In verse 10, look at verse 10. After in verse 8 that Cain slew his brother, God came along. Of course, God knew what had happened. And God came along and said to him, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Let me stop right there. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Am I my brother's keeper? Kind of a smart aleck answer, don't you think? Yeah, a little bit sassy there if you want my opinion. But then in verse 10, God said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." What does that mean? Well, that simply means that the shedding of Abel's blood was calling out for judgment. It was calling out to God for judgment, for recompense. And God heard that cry. Now, let's read verse 9 and following, down to verse 12. And I want you to realize that everything I'm going to read for you now, we're just going to the next level, all right? We're just going to the next level. And I want you to understand this. I've been telling you, you could shine the flashlight. I do that because I have a little flashlight that you push the end of it, all right? And it's got those multiple LED lights on it. Man, you can blind somebody with that thing. And so I do like that. And you shine the light on that Old Testament passage, and there's Jesus. Well, the miracle, the wonder of the Bible is there are other types and figures that you can see. And I want to take tonight, and I want to show you that Cain, we're going to look at Cain tonight as a type, as a picture of the nation of Israel. All right, so look at verse 9. Watch this now. It says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed." Do you see that? "And now, Cain, art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And in verse 13, Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." All right, let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us understanding of what we're about to hear. Be the teacher in our hearts, and help us to clearly see Cain and the picture of Israel here in these verses. Long before there ever was an Israel, long before there ever was a chosen people, long before, Father, help us to see it. And I pray you'll bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you look at verse 9 through actually verse 13, all of this, everything that is in these verses is a prophecy in type, in picture of what happened at Calvary. So it does have Jesus pictured in it. Now, here's what I want you to see. Here in this passage, the shepherd is seen. The Lord Jesus, You remember the Lord Jesus, the shepherd of Israel. He said, I'm the good shepherd. And the shepherd of Israel came to redeem his people. But you will remember the nation refused his offer. John tells us he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. Okay? So, but he came to redeem his people. But the nation refused his offer, and they delivered him up instead to be slain. All right, now hold your place right here, and let's go over to the New Testament for just a moment and look at Matthew chapter 27. All right, Matthew chapter 27. Now remember, we got to take the light of the New Testament and we got to shine it back on the Old Testament. And when we do, we see some amazing pictures. Many times there's the Lord Jesus standing there, bright, clear as he can be. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 27 and look, if you will, at verse 18. All right, well, let's go back just a little bit. It says that, that they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Now, you remember that, right? Barabbas was a thief. He was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. In other words, he was the worst of the worst. Okay? And they wanted Barabbas to go free. Look at his name, Barabbas. Do you see that? Barabbas. Bar in Hebrew is the son of. The son of. You got it? And Abbas is father. Father. Abba, father. Okay, remember that? All right, so look, please. Barabbas, the son of the Father. The Son of Man came and died on Calvary's cross so that the sons of the Father could go free. Instead of Barabbas, the sinner, the worst of the worst, having to go to the cross and die for his sin, he is set free, and Jesus was crucified. The innocent for the guilty. All right, everybody look at me. Nod your head. Do you understand that? All right, now read on. So called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one? Verse 18, watch this now. For he, Christ, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. All right, so Pilate knew, and of course Jesus knew, but Pilate knew in verse 18 that the people had, the Jews had delivered Jesus for envy. For envy. Now you think about that for just a moment, folks. That is a powerful statement. He knew, Pilate knew, that the people, the Jews, had delivered Jesus for envy. And as a result, the nation of Israel came under the judgment hand of God. Now think about it. Why did Cain kill his brother? He killed him because God accepted his sacrifice and God rejected Cain's sacrifice. So he delivered him, he killed him for envy. You see it? So we got a picture. There's that one little verse. Folks, the Holy Spirit of God did not have to lead Matthew to put that little 18th verse in there. It is in there so the Holy Spirit could teach some poor little hillbilly pastor when he reads the book of Genesis chapter 4 that what happened to Abel is a picture of what happened to Jesus. All right? For envy they delivered him. For envy, just like Cain was envious of his brother and killed him because God accepted his sacrifice and rejected Cain's. All right? But that's just the beginning. All right? That's just the beginning. Now hold your place in Matthew and go back to Genesis 4. Hold your place. But go back for just a minute to chapter 4 and look at verse 10. It says that God came and said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." God said that Abel's blood cried out to him. Cain couldn't hear it. Cain could not hear that blood crying out, but God sure could. God could hear it, and God said, "I hear that blood." Now, folks, God said, "The blood of your brother cries out from the ground." Now, flip back to Matthew 27 and look now at verse 24 and verse 25. All right, 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am what? Innocent of this, of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood," watch this now, "his blood," speaking about Jesus, "his blood be upon us and upon our children." Woo! I'll guarantee you, folks, those people had no idea what they were saying. And you know, they kind of used this as a prayer. You know, they were asking. They were asking. And you know what happened? God answered. God answered. Sure enough, the judgment of God came upon them and upon their children. You see, with Cain, God's judgment was revealed in the cursing of the land. If you go back to chapter 4, you will see in verse 12, God said, "When you till the ground, it's not going to produce for you, bud. I mean, there's consequences to what you have done. There are consequences to your rebellion. And the ground is cursed for your sake. You're going to plant corn in the ground, and all you're going to get is weeds out of it. I'm going to see to it that you can no longer farm. You will no longer be the agriculturalist. No more. You're done." And so he said, instead, what you're going to do, he said, "You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond upon the earth." And that's what happened. Cain had to leave his home. He had to leave where he grew up. He had to leave mother and father, relatives behind. He had to leave them all and become just a vagabond upon the earth, a man who was hated, a man who was looked down upon. And he said, He said, God, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And then he went on, look at it in chapter 4. He went on to say, behold, verse 14, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. They'll hate me. They'll try to brutalize me. They'll try to kill me. And verse 15, the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Those are some of the saddest words in the Bible. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, let me show you a picture or a type of Cain being a type of Israel. All of this happened to Cain in chapter 4, verses 9 and following. All this happened, but it was all fulfilled. It was all a picture of what happened to God's chosen people, the Jews, when they came into the land of Canaan. Now, do you remember how the land of Canaan was described by Joshua and Caleb when they came back from spying out the land? And they said, it is a land that floweth with what? Milk and honey. That's a good thing, right? That is showing you abundance. That is showing you a fruit. That is showing you a blessing. He said, they went on to say, that it was a land of corn and wine. But something happened, folks. Something happened. You know, when they went in, the spies went in, they came back with glowing reports. But then 40 years later, when they went into the land, I want you to turn over now to the book of Leviticus. I'm running out of time, and I'm not even near where we need to be. All right, look at Leviticus 26. I'm just trying to cover all the bases here with you, though. Look at Leviticus 26. Something happened just in that 40-year period, folks. Something happened, and God told Moses. Look at 26 and verse 32 and 33. God says, and I will bring the land, that's the land of Canaan, that's the land of Israel, that's the land that the people were going to go in and occupy. Just 40 years earlier, when the spies came back, it was a land of blessing. It was a land of fruitfulness. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. Flowed. It didn't just have milk and honey. It flowed with milk and honey. Showing you prosperity and blessing. But now, 40 years later, God says, I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. Why? Because they were in that land when the spies went over. They were used to that prosperous land. They were used to a land that flowed with milk and honey. And now, all of a sudden, right before the Israelites go in, that land is barren. It's almost like it got, ready, cursed. You with me? All right? And so before they got over, now look at verse 33. In verse 33, he said, and I will, what's the next word? Scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Isn't that exactly what happened? Look, folks, when they took our Savior and nailed him to that cross to die, those Jews stood before Pilate and said, "We don't care what you do with Barabbas. Set Barabbas free. You can let the Son of Man go free." The Son of Men, if you will. In other words, every human being. "You can let the sons of men go free." The sons of men, the Son of the Father. "You can let him go free, but you crucify this one." And Pilate looked at him and said, "Crucify him? Are you nuts? What has he done? He hasn't done anything worthy to be crucified." And they went ballistic. And that's what it was talking about, that a tumult had been created. And Pilate took a wash pan and washed his hands and dried them off and said, "My hands are clean." Doesn't work that way, Pilate. Sorry, bud. Doesn't work that way. And he said, "You take him and do with him whatever." And they cried out and said, Pilate said, "His blood's not going to be on my hands." They said, "Not a problem, Pilate. We will take his blood upon us. We'll take his, and our children will take his blood." And folks, what happened? They crucified him. They stood around him while on that cross, and they cursed him, and they spat upon him. They beat him to where when you looked at him, you couldn't even tell that it was a man that was hanging on that cross. And he died. What do you do with dead people? You bury them. But then on the third day, he came out. Why? Because he said he would. That's why. And then 40 days later, he went to heaven. And then just a couple of years, few years down the road, in 70 AD, what happened? Well, the Jews had gotten on Rome's nerves one too many times. And the next thing you know, their temple was destroyed. Just like the Savior had said, there was not one stone left upon another. And then what happened? Well, it's called the diaspora, where they were sent out. And you realize that for 2,000 years, from 70 AD until 1948, there were very few Jews in the land. You say, "Well, where'd they go?" Well, they had to flee for their lives. And they went to Russia. And they went to Africa. And they went to Asia. And then years later, some of them got on boats and came to America. And some of them are down here in Pikesville. And some of them are up in New York City and in the boroughs up there. And some of them are down in Argentina. And some of them are down in Brazil. I mean, they're scattered everywhere. They're in Scandinavia. They're in England. They're everywhere, scattered, just like it says that they would be. What a picture. Cain, you're going to have to flee, son. Cain, you're going to be a vagabond. And for the last 2,000 years, the Jews have been nothing but wanderers upon this planet. They've been blamed for everything. Hitler tried to annihilate them. Muhammad tried to annihilate them. I know y'all heard he's wonderful. No, he wasn't. He was nuts. And he hated the Jews. And that was his life's mission, to kill Jews. But what happened? Well, God always protected. He's always protected them. And just like he put a mark on Cain and said, They may be after you, but they're not going to wipe you out. I'm going to put a mark on you. They will not kill you. They won't take your life. They won't kill you. And boy, no matter how hard the devil has tried, he has not been able to wipe out the Jews. And now there are 8.5 million of them in Israel. And they've got the call out, come home. Come home. We will pay for you to come home. We'll give you housing. We'll get you jobs. We will teach you the language. And they're going back in droves. See the picture?
Yes.
Cain, a picture of Israel. Oh, there's so much more. It's amazing, isn't it? All right, let me mark where I am. I'm trying to find where I am. I don't even know where I am. All right, you're done. You're done. Oh, there I am. Okay. All right. All right, you got all that, folks? That's pretty cool, isn't it? My punishment is greater than I can bear. Wonder how many Jews have said that. How many of God's people have said that? But you see, God has always sought to, even during the Holocaust, you know, there was what was his name? Arthur Schindler. There was a Schindler that took him in the front gate and let him go out the back gate. There was Anne Frank. There was Corrie ten Boom. All these people that God used to preserve his people. That's awesome, isn't it? Thank God for this book. Isn't it an amazing book? Man, oh man, oh man. All right, well, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you now for our time together tonight. And although we only scratched the surface, I pray that you will help us to be as was the psalmist David in awe of your word. And Father, thank you for the pictures. Thank you for allowing us to see the pictures. And Father, I pray that you will strengthen our faith as a result of what we have heard this evening. We realize that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Father, I pray that you will use the word of God to pierce down into our hearts and to strengthen our faith tonight. Guide and direct us now, we pray, in Christ's name, amen.